The Lord Jesus Christ, as we were talking about a moment ago, before I got up here in this pulpit tonight, nobody is indifferent to Him. You can't be indifferent to Him. You meet Him, you either accept Him or reject Him because of His person, because of who He is. And in the New Testament, they accepted Him or they rejected Him. But they're not indifferent. You can be certain of that. The Lord Jesus is that kind. I want you to turn to the book of Revelation with me tonight, please. And I want you to look at chapter 1, then go to chapter 17. Revelation chapter number 1, and then go to chapter number 17. Look at chapter number 1 of Revelation. Now, two books in the Bible are primarily books of prophecy. That's not to say that many other books of the Bible do not have prophecy. Plenty of them. But two books of the Bible are primarily prophecy, Daniel and Revelation. And this is why that you've heard said so many times that the book of Daniel is the Old Testament counterpart to the book of Revelation in the New Testament and vice versa. Either way you go. The book of Daniel was written by Daniel the prophet while Israel was in Babylonian captivity. The book of Revelation was written by a man who was in captivity, essentially because he was exiled in the Isle of Patmos, he said, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. His name is John the Apostle. Now, a lot of folks get John the Apostle and John the Baptist mixed up, and they're two different people. John the Apostle is one of the 12. In the book of Revelation, notice what it says in verse number 1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word translated revelation there is the Greek word apokalypsis. That's important to understand because we anglicize it or carry it over into the English language and we say apocalypse. How many's ever heard that? Well, all in the world that is like a transliteration carrying it from Greek into English. And when you hear the word apocalypse, what do you think about? Pardon? The end of the world, exactly. And you might want to add to that Armageddon. You know, when someone hears the word Armageddon, what do you think about when you hear Armageddon? All right, you think about the end of the world too, don't you? All right, the word R, the Hebrew word for mountain is R. And Armageddon literally means the mountain of Megiddo. That's what it means. Which means, therefore, that this 22-layer high tell, and that's what it is, it's a tell. It's a man-made mountain, looks down upon the plains of Esdraelon, or the plains of Megiddo, and it has a few other names. It is where the final battle is going to be fought. That battle will be fought, folks. Make no mistake about that. And who is this battle going to be fought with? It's going to be between the armies of the Antichrist and who? The Lord Jesus is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can you imagine to be so arrogant and blinded that you'll fight against God? So the book of Revelation chapter number 1 is the apocalypse. Now, here's what that word means. I've said to you time and again, but I'll remind you tonight, just a little bit of a refreshing. Apocalypse. You know, when you hear the word, the usage of a word usually gives it, you begin to identify it and define it by how it's used. A lot of times, that's not correct. The word apocalypse literally means to unveil. It means to open up. It means to pull back the curtain so that you can see. That's what the word means. Now, it's used in a lot of different ways, but that's what it means. So it is the pulling back of the curtain, the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Revelation is. It is the pulling back of the curtain and the unveiling. Unveiling what? Well, chapter number 17 deals with one aspect of it. And in verse number 3, Revelation 17:3, it says this. He carried me away in the Spirit, which is a common theme throughout Revelation. The Apostle John caught up in the Spirit. Somebody tries to define that. They can't define that. But he's caught up in the Spirit. The Bible said he carried me away in the Spirit in the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. So the Apostle John was allowed to look into the future because what he saw was contemporary and it was happening at the moment he saw it. And this is what it means by being carried in the Spirit, verse number 3. In Revelation chapter number 1, the Apostle says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And when he was literally caught up. He said, I was caught up into the third heaven. And when he was caught forward in time and allowed to see things as they transpired. Now, that's a unique observation. Chapter number 1 and verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So the Apostle John, however you understand it to be, was in the Spirit. We do know from the book of Acts that there was an evangelist in Syria preaching a revival meeting. And God was bringing revival to these people. And yet all of a sudden he was caught up and he was carried to the south at Gaza. And it was just a matter of moments. He had been transported over 60 miles. Anybody know who that evangelist was? Pardon? Philip. And when he was transported down there, he found a man who had just been to the temple. And he was reading from the book of Isaiah, or Isaiah, wasn't he? From the 53rd chapter. And he was a eunuch under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. And of course, he preached to him, and he was baptized in the wilderness. Now, this catching up, or this catching forward, or this movement in time, it's no big deal with God. God can travel you forward in time or backward in time. That's not an issue at all. But in Revelation chapter number 17, this woman that sits on this beast, it tells you later that the beast turns against her. And when it turns against her, it devours her. Well, now in Revelation chapter number 13, we have a beast that rises up out of the Mediterranean Sea. It's called the Great Sea. This beast is the Antichrist. That's what it is. But who's the woman? You see, that's the issue. Who's the woman? Who is this mother of harlots? Who is this abomination of filthiness? Who is this drunken with the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus? Who is this? Let's look at it for a minute tonight, okay? Let's look at a few things tonight that can easily pass us by and we don't know unless we get into it and study it, okay? Let's deal with a few things tonight because I want to try to show you where we're headed, folks. I want to show you where we're headed. Now, I'm going to say something right now at the very beginning. I'm going to be talking about the Catholic Church. Let me say this right now. There are many in the Catholic Church who are as genuine as they can be, who love the Lord, and probably are far more dedicated to what they are than most of the Baptists I've known. I'm not talking about individuals. I'm talking about a church. All right. When it comes to individual salvation, that's between God Almighty and you. And if you're the one deceived, it's your fault. And granted, some churches cover the gospel quite a bit because anything you add to it, you've added to the truth. Salvation is not a bunch of stuff you believe. It's not a bunch of catechisms that you subscribe to. It's not the apostolic profession or the apostolic decrees or all of this. It is a person. Amen. Either you have that person or you don't have him. That's the bottom line. And from some of the scandals that I've been reading about in the charismatic movement, the Baptist churches and the Methodist churches and the Pentecostal churches, we've had our share of scandals. Some of the sorriest men that ever walked the face of this earth have been caught red-handed. And they are so arrogant and proud that they won't step down. They continue in their so-called ministry. And I'm not talking about Catholics. I'm talking about Baptists and Pentecostals and Methodists and Presbyterians and the whole like. But the Catholic Church has had its problems too with priests that have been messing around with boys and kids and stuff like that. And this stuff goes back. Catholic Church has paid out millions of dollars. Let me say this tonight, folks. What I'm going to talk to you about has nothing to do with any of that. Okay? I'm going to talk to you on a much higher level than that. I'm not talking about individual morality, fallen priest, or fallen preachers. That's not what we're talking about in here tonight. We come in here tonight with an open mind to study the Bible and see what it says and look at the issue. All right. Now, is there anybody in this house? I don't think anybody here a World War II veteran. Brother Sherlin is. We used to have a man came to our church who was under George Patton in the tank corps, 3rd or 4th Army, whatever it was. He served under Patton in World War II. All right. So this brother right here has a vivid memory of World War II. Now, I don't know how well read the brother is on some of the issues that happened during World War II, but I'm going to take you back to World War II in just a moment. But how many of you remember the war in the 90s in the Balkans, in Bosnia-Herzegovina, when Yugoslavia was broken up? Yugoslavia was a contrived thing. When you put together all these ethnic groups and create a country from it, you can sit down on a piece of paper and draw up boundaries and put people together, but that doesn't make a country, right? Marshal Tito was the communist leader of Yugoslavia. And when he died, Yugoslavia was broken up. It disintegrated. And when it did, the ethnic groups that made up the territory that had once been Yugoslavia began to fight for power. In the 90s, if you'll remember, genocide took place. And the Serbs got the brunt of most of the world's condemnation for genocide in that war. How many remember that? The Serbs and their commanders were tried and they were prosecuted for war crimes and all of that. All right. You're pretty well up on that, aren't you? Back in the 90s. How many of you know what happened in World War II? Anybody in here tonight has any idea of what happened in World War II to the Serbs? See, maybe a few of you. You've done a little reading. All right. Things don't happen in a vacuum and they don't just happen. There's a reason for them. And that's what this is about tonight, because I'll tell you right now, this is 2012 and we are headed in the same direction that they were in World War II. We are headed for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, it's not going to get better. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. Three basic groups made up this war in the 90s. The Croats from Croatia, the Bosniaks from Bosnia, and the Serbs from Serbia. In a moment, I'll tell you a little more about them. But first of all, you need to understand that the war was fought, and it was an intricate type war with changing sides, fighting over land, trying to one side trying to push as much as it could against the other side. Now let's go back to World War II. Let's go back to Pope Pius XII. Let's go back to Adolf Hitler, who was the Chancellor of Germany. Let's go back to a nation that rose up and began to build at that time, probably, when Hitler started, it was no doubt the greatest military machine on earth, because the United States had to catch up, Russia had to catch up, Germany was already moving. They had already taken Europe. They'd already marched into France. You can see them walking down the Champs-Élysées, whatever that's called. You can see the Eiffel Tower behind them, and Hitler, he'd already taken France. He'd taken the biggest part of Europe. And then in Operation Barbarossa, he turned his attention toward Russia. And that's where Hitler began to shake, because he lost. He didn't have the ability to fight two major wars on two separate fronts. Hitler started falling. But in the Balkans, Hitler supported Croatia in World War II, the Croats. He supported Croatia. Croatia was part of the Nazi regime. They slaughtered Serbs. You can check me out. I beg you to check me out. They slaughtered Serbs by the tens of thousands. As a matter of fact, German generals wrote back to Berlin and said, and you know how the Germans were. Nobody ever accused them of being pansies, you know. But the Germans wrote back and said that these Ustashi Croatian fighters under Ante Pavelić are beast. They're monsters. They kill women and children and delight in doing it. They are literally wiping out a whole race of people. the Serbs in World War II. How many's never heard that before? Raise your hand. All right. So you'll delight and go home and check me out and see what I'm talking about. Because what's happening today is a result of what happened in 45. Nothing ended in 1945 except shooting. Everything is still going as planned. We're headed down the road to the same thing that happened in 1945. Pope Pius XII was the Pope of Rome. Pope Pius XII was Adolf Hitler's Pope. Adolf Hitler was called a son of the church. He was never excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church. Never. Go check me out. Even though that Adolf Hitler is one of the most hated men that ever lived on the face of the earth, responsible for the death of 6 million Jews. Plus, he is hated and despised, yet he was never excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church. Now, I'm not getting into a whole lot of detail about Pope Pius XII, but all you got to do is type his name in. His name was Cardinal Pacelli, and he became the Pope. Type his name in, and you'll find out that he knew exactly what was happening in Croatia. He knew exactly what was happening to the Serbs. He knew exactly what was happening in the pogroms that were taking place. And there are photographs and videos of Catholic nuns marching through the streets of Croatia, giving full support to the murder that took place when they were murdering the Serbs in 1945. Now, if I haven't told you something, and what I'm going to tell you next will help you understand what's going on. In 1054 A.D., the Eastern branch separated from the Western branch of the Catholic Church. And the Eastern branch was seated in Constantinople at that time, named after Constantine. You remember him, the first Roman Caesar to officially recognize Christianity. And so they named the city after him, Constantine, Constantinople. Then it was named Byzantium, and now it's Istanbul, Turkey. All right? In 1054 A.D., they split. At that time, they had five major cities that represented Christianity. They had Rome, Constantinople, Antioch, Alexandria, North Africa, and Jerusalem. It's an amazing thing how that the Pope in Rome managed to get all that power centralized in himself. And he did, but he wasn't the only one at that time. But it's wound up at this. You've got the Orthodox, which are from Constantinople, from that area. And you have the Roman Catholic Church. They both claim to be the Holy Catholic Church, both of them. The Orthodox Church is made up of Russian Orthodox, Syrian Orthodox, Serbian Orthodox, Bulgarian Orthodox. All of the Orthodox faiths all over the world are part of the Orthodox Church movement that split in 1054 A.D. What did I just tell you? I just told you that Serbia was Orthodox Christians. Bosniaks are Muslims. Croats are Roman Catholics. It was a religious war. The Roman Catholic Church, the hierarchy of the Catholic Church, was fully involved in what was going on in Croatia. Avro Manhattan, an Englishman, wrote a book entitled The Vatican Holocaust. Instead of the German Holocaust, he called it the Vatican Holocaust, connecting the Vatican with all of the killing and destruction that went on when they wiped out whole races of people. You remember I've told you that an elite white brotherhood will rule this world? How many times have I told you that? An elite white brotherhood whose roots are satanic. Now, they come on in different fronts. They always cover their tracks. They never come out and tell you who they are and what they're doing. They always spin it. But this elite white brotherhood is a very powerful group behind the scenes. They will use anyone and anything to get what they want. They control the banking system of the world right now. right now. Wall Street is not controlled by the United States government. You ought to know that. The Federal Reserve System that was started in 1913 on Jekyll Island down there in Georgia controls the money supply of America. And these international bankers who are controlled by the white elite brotherhood are controlling your money. They're controlling your politics. They're controlling your economy. They're controlling your destiny. They are working right now toward bringing about a one world religion. They want a religion, one world religion. If you don't get on board that one world religion, they will do to you exactly what was done in 1945. They'll take you, your children, and they'll video it. They'll dig a ditch and they'll blow your brains out and drop you in that hole. If you don't think they're that vicious, you're very naive. We're at the point now. We're at the point right now where we are, where this country in November is going to make a decision about 10. I don't know how much effect it's going to have, but it will make a decision about which direction it's going to take. It may be that they have made their plans and they're going to do what they intend to do, but God may give America a reprieve if he sees enough people in this country, because that's what Abraham prayed for when he was outside Sodom and Gomorrah. If I find 50 righteous souls, Abraham said, right? The Lord said, I won't destroy it just for 50. What were 5,000, 10,000? I don't know how many people lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, the plains and the cities of the plains. I don't know. But if he had only found 50 righteous souls, God would have spared Sodom. I wonder in November if he'll find 50, 500, 5,000, 50,000, 500,000, 5 million, 50 million. The last election, the president that's in the office right now won 63 million votes. McCain got 55 million votes. I'm talking about the voting, the total count. I'm not talking about the Electoral College. 63 million to 55. That's a difference of 8 million votes. Somebody said we've got 50 million Christians in America. 50 million. 50 million. If we had 50 million Christians in America, this country might be able to do something for your children and for your children's children, for the generations that are coming down the line. You see, the Roman Catholic Church is like a chameleon. It's a chameleon. It changes its colors and it changes its tactics. And remember this, one of its greatest strengths is the fact that it has within its ranks many true believers. I do believe true believers. I do believe this too. I believe that once you become a real believer in the Lord Jesus, that once you're truly born again, the Holy Ghost is going to move you somewhere. Yeah, I do believe that. I believe he's going to begin to move you to find where you can find people of like faith. I believe that. But that's a strength. That's a strength. That helps. That's deceptive. That's deceptive. But that's the way it goes. Rick Warren is called America's pastor. That's what he's called. Now, who called him? I don't have any idea. But, you know, he's not my pastor. Is he your pastor? Well, I know a little group he doesn't pastor. But in any event, Rick Warren, folks, is leading evangelical churches in this nation straight to Rome. He's taking them straight to Rome. He's doing it by this peace movement for one thing, by this mysticism for another, you hear these fellows and sometimes you cannot believe it when you hear what they say. Larry King had Joel Osteen on his broadcast a few years ago. And he began to question Joel Osteen. And Joel Osteen pastors one of the biggest churches in the country. His church is exactly what we're talking about with Rick Warren. It's the evangelical. It's this emerging church movement. He asked him. He said, do you believe Jews? Do you believe Jews if they don't believe in Jesus? He said, do you believe Jews will die and go to hell? He said, listen, it's not my place to judge people. He said, it's my place just to preach the gospel. And he said, God will take care of the judging. It's between them and God. Well, he asked him about other groups. And then finally he asked him this. Hey, what about atheist? Atheist. If atheist. Joel Osteen said, well, I can't judge atheist. I said, he said, I can't judge that. He said, that's between them and the Lord. What Lord? We got a bunch of atheists that want a monument up here where this, where the towers were knocked down. And I thought, what are they going to put up there? Nothing? What would an atheist put out? A big zero? A monument to what? What could they possibly erect that represents anything? Because an atheist doesn't believe anything. You know, an atheist of all things is the saddest creature on earth. They're sad. They are. They're sad. But anyway, his answer is represents what's going on. We live in this goody-goody, feel-good Christian environment in this country that's headed straight to Rome, folks. Make no mistake about it. They have never changed their position one bit. It is the Holy Apostolic Catholic Church. They are the key. He holds the keys to heaven. And if you're going, you're going to go through them. And that's exactly where they're headed. Who are they? Revelation 17. This whore right here. Revelation chapter number 17. Now you live under a government. You live under a government. Thank God for the government, right? That's what it says in the book of Romans. The government, the powers that be ordained of God. You said it in the right context. You understand what's going on, right? Okay. Let me give you an illustration for just a moment of where you are right now in 2012. In 2008 in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, the new Black Panthers stood in front of a polling place with nightsticks in their hands, intimidating anybody who would come in there and vote in that voting precinct. It created an outrage. It went to Eric Holder, the highest law enforcement officer in the country. He's the attorney general. Eric Holder said, I'm not touching that. I got nothing to do with that. Leave it alone. So it goes. They have been very vocal the last few years. And I'll not say use the words they use. But here's what they threatened to do and said they're going to do just a few days ago. We're going to go into the hospitals. We're going to take your white babies out. We're going to kill them. We're going to kill your wives. We're going to kill you crackers. We're going to kill you. We're going to wipe you from the face of the earth. We are going to kill you. Now, what's that sound like to you? Does that sound like a threat? All right. A fellow by the name of Brandon something. I've got it written down here somewhere. Brandon Raub, R-A-U-B, 26 years old, a military veteran, has Facebook. And people have Facebook, they are compelled to write something on it. So he writes on his Facebook that he's unhappy with the government. He's not happy with the government. And there's millions of people out there that aren't happy with the government. But he does this. He writes this on his Facebook. Here's what he said. He said, in one message earlier this month, Rob wrote, sharpen my axe. I'm here to sever heads. And that's a quotation from a song or something. Okay. Now, I don't agree with threatening anybody. It's the fool that threatens anyway. But in any event, he put that on Facebook. You know what happened to this guy? Somebody got a hold of the authorities. They went and picked him up and put him in 30 days of psychological evaluation. And the FBI that came and got him, along with some of the other law enforcement agencies, said that one of the reasons they did is because of what has just happened out there in Colorado, when that man went out there and shot those people to death, murderer, and other things that have happened in the country. All right. All he did was put that on his Facebook page. Okay? And they took him and handcuffed him. And he right now is in detention. And they say right now, we didn't arrest him. We picked him up and put him away for psychological evaluation. All right. Now, they are creating strife in this country. They are fomenting rebellion. They are manipulating people. They're doing it intentionally. They are enraging a lot of people. You wouldn't believe how many people are angry over the fact, and they're out there demonstrating right now, that this young man who's a veteran, military veteran, served in Iraq, is locked up. He's detained against his will because he needs a psychological evaluation. What's going on? You want me to tell you what's going on? They'll come through that door one day if the Lord doesn't come back soon. And if I preach something they don't like, they'll take me and they'll lock me up for a psychological evaluation. And they'll take you if you put something on Facebook and put you away for a psychological evaluation. They won't call it arresting, but they'll lock you up. Do you know what that's for? That's for intimidation, so that they can create a society that's ready to take the mark of the beast when he shows up. And he's going to come. And the people that don't get raptured out of this world, most of them will take that mark, but there's going to be a bunch of them that don't. And those that don't take it are going to flee out into the woods, into the wilderness, into the mountains. And for 7 years, those people, they're called tribulation saints. They refuse to take the mark of the beast. And they pay for it with their lives. But you've got to have a totalitarian state. You've got to have a situation where your First Amendment right is taken away. I didn't threaten anybody tonight, did I? I just stated the facts to you tonight. But what I said to you tonight is far more than most preachers will ever say. Far more. Far more. It really is. And you can be certain of this. I've done a lot of praying about my responsibility to prepare you for what's coming and for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Folks, an awful lot of people went out here and paid with their life's blood so that you could salute that flag in freedom. You can change your government. You can change the government. And the government doesn't give you your rights. You need to understand that. The government does not give you your rights. Your rights come from God. We hold these truths to be self-evident. All men are created equal, endowed with their creator with certain unalienable rights. The word unalienable means that you cannot alienate them from that right. You see, you cannot separate them from the God-given right. That's what makes us different from Russia. That's what makes us different from Cuba. We had two Cuban missionaries in this church. I'll never mention who they are for sake to, you know, because I could tell they were fearful. They did not want that. They didn't want to be on video. They didn't want it to be on the internet. They didn't want their names out here in the country. They were fearful that that communist regime down there in Cuba would find out who they were and go after their family. Your freedom of speech is a precious freedom. Precious freedom. I grew up in a country where I heard the gospel preached from as early as I remember. I heard men of God get up in the pulpit and without fear of the government, while they just preached the book. I took it for granted. I went off in the military and served for 4 years, came back. I never thought the day would come when your freedom of speech will be taken away from you. But if they say that because I'm a Baptist preacher and I believe in the second coming and I preach the rapture, that I'm a radical and that I need a psychological evaluation, they can come and take me and put me away for 30 days for a psychological evaluation, even though I haven't threatened anybody, broken any laws. Where do you think you are when that's happening? You think it's going to get better? It'll get better if the people of this country get off their duff and go to the polls in November and vote. Amen. It'll get better if you do what you know to do and do it right. Amen. It'll get better when you take on the responsibility, your civic responsibility as a Christian. It'll get better when that day comes. But until that day comes, you'll watch your freedoms erode, and you'll watch the nation continue to degenerate into a pure hellhole. Amen. They've had a field day for 50 years. When they took prayer out of school, I didn't even hear as much as a grunt come out of the church. Did you? Where were all the evangelists rising up? I'm not interested in their revivals and their great filling up their big stadiums and all that garbage. That's garbage. Where were they when they took prayer out of school? What did they do to stop that? You see what I mean? They don't care about your religion as long as you just mumble around and don't bother anything and just practice your religion. They couldn't care less. They couldn't care less. But you start doing something that's going to affect the Antichrist and his coming kingdom, and they will care. They will care. And so the only thing I know to tell you is, if I'm gone, will you take care of my wife? Will you take care of her? Most of them won't. Kathy Berry needs to see all the teens after church today. So if you're going to this trip Saturday, she'd like to see you. I'm sorry I didn't have anything uplifting, but the truth of the matter is, if you'll take on your responsibility as a Christian, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the what? Truth. He said, sanctify them through thy... Sanctify means to set apart. Thy word is truth. And I hate to tell you this tonight, but it'll never be the same, folks. When you wind up at the judgment seat of Christ, he'll hold you accountable for what you heard. The best thing to do is go find your church where they don't say anything. That way you're not accountable. No, that won't work either. That won't work either, because once you know, and you know, you can't run and hide. You can't run and hide. Pray for that young man up there, 26 years old. His choice of words wasn't that great, but pray for him. Pray for him. Pray for him. I hope you got the comparison I gave you between the new Black Panthers and this young man. I'm not into racism tonight. I'm not trying to put black people down and raise white people up. I'm showing you the disparity between the two. They can threaten to go into the hospitals and kill your little children, and nobody does a thing. Not so much as nothing. You got that, didn't you? You got that. Okay. Why? What for? Where's the point? They want to create friction. They want to create friction. That's what they're trying to do, and they're doing it. They're creating friction. There's an awful lot of good black people out there, those good black pastors that told Obama they didn't stand with him when he came out supporting gay marriage and all this stuff. These are black pastors that minister daily out here in the community that have to deal with people. They're good men. They love the Lord. And they told this president up there what he was doing when he said that. They certainly did. And you can see what's going on, don't you? No, it's not racism. News media tries to brand anything racism. That's not what it is. You've heard a lot tonight. You heard a lot. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray now you'd use what I've said, Lord. I've said a lot. Pray you'd use it for the glory of God. Glorify thy holy name, Holy One. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.